Need something to pound on. Has anybody had a long day? Some of you just got up, didn't you? Let's ask the Lord to speak during our time. We really do desire to hear from you, Father. A lot of things have happened today and this week. We're glad that you're working in our lives, and through joy and through trouble, you're working Christ-likeness in us. We thank you, Father, for all that's happened today. We don't understand all of it, but we do know you, and we know you're in control. And tonight, Lord, we ask that you would speak to us. We want to hear more than words. We want to hear you, Holy Spirit. So we ask that you would take the Word of God and apply it to our lives. We want to be like you, Lord Jesus. And we ask you to give us spiritual understanding that goes beyond just facts. Thank you for the privilege of praying to you. We love you, and we ask you to lead in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll sit sideways, you can see this a little better. We'll be using this to help you keep place with me during our time together this evening. We're going to be dealing with how to build a loving body. It doesn't have anything to do with Nautilus or Elaine Powers, nor Friday night dates. Love in America is a very confusing term. You know, some languages have words that indicate sort of gradations of affection, but we just basically have one. If you want your sweetie to get turned on, you tell her, I love you. Or you tell him, I love you. You don't just say, I like you, do you? But Mike, that brings up a question a lot. How much? Love is sort of a confusing term for us. We love everything, right? And we love Mama. Love Star Trek. I love math. I just love math. You know. I love my girlfriend. I love Dad. I love banana pudding. I love my dog. And I usually love at tennis. Love means just about everything. Love is sort of debased currency among us. We don't really have a very clear concept of what's involved in it, but it's something we use every day. And when we talk about a loving body, it's important that we know what love means. I'd like you to do a little project to help us out. I'd like you to think of someone who loves you. Think of that. Whenever I say, who loves you? Someone who loves you. Who comes to mind? Keep that on your mind for a second. Now, I'd like you to jot down three reasons why that particular person comes to mind. What do they do that makes you say, they love me? Okay, good. If you have some paper, jot it down. And then second, I'm going to ask you to share that around in groups of three. You know, if it's something personal like, he kisses me, just write X there. Why does this person come to mind? What do they do that makes you think they love you? Okay, jot down or make a mental note. If you're not writing, just make a mental note of two or three things. Could I have a cup of water? please. I had a long, dry day, and I might need it before we're through. Okay? In groups of threes, just where you're sitting, or if you're on the end of a row and you make a four, turn around to the gang behind you. Groups of threes, why don't you share those three things, or two or three things that you've come up with. Back to the front. Everybody turn back around this way. As you chatted with one another, did you discover some common themes, some things that you shared that were in common with others? What were they? Just go ahead and speak up. Okay, a genuine concern for the person. Some kindness. What was able to communicate with them? Time spent together. Sacrifice. Good listeners. Discipline. What? Now, someone who's serving, serves you. Someone who provides for you. Anybody have someone who ties your shoes for you? You wear loafers, don't you? That's sort of a common fund of ideas about love. As a matter of fact, you have an operational definition of love. Did you know that? You say this person is loving, they love me or they don't love me, based on sort of a set of ideas that you have, and we share a lot of those ideas in common. What does it mean in the Bible that someone loves you? What does love mean there? Let's take a look at Scripture in just a minute. Turn to 1 Corinthians 13. We're going to touch that lightly. We'll come back to it later. We'll hit it lightly in a few moments and come back to it. There are two words that are used in the New Testament for love. One of them is philia. It's the idea of a brotherly type of affection, a close, affectionate relationship. And the other is agape. It's a love that sacrifices itself. Guess which one is used in John 13, 34, and 35? Agape. Jesus says to his disciples, what? A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I've loved you. We often identify love with sort of an affectionate kind of feeling towards someone. But the love that's commanded us in the New Testament is agape love. It's a love that sacrifices itself. It's a love like God has. If you're going to build a loving body, if you are to become a loving body, you're going to have a love like God has. And 1 Corinthians 13 defines it. Jesus gives a living picture of it. You want to know what love is like? Look at the way he treated his disciples, even to the point of dying for them. 1 Corinthians 13, though, gives you sort of a list, like you made a list a few moments ago. It gives you a list of indicators that you're loved. or that you do love. Let's take a look at that. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. First part of verse 8. I'm reading out of the New International Version. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It's not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but it rejoices in truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. That's a brief definition of love that we'll come back to in a few minutes. How many of these are emotions? Count them. They're all actions, aren't they? That's how you know love, by how it acts. Not by how it feels. You know, our feelings sort of come and go. You get up, maybe you're a morning person, you feel good for the first 4 hours of the day, and after that, you're worthless. Or maybe you're a night person, you know, you get up, and you feel lousy till 12 o'clock noon, and suddenly you come alive. I'm sort of slow on rising. My little daughter is. It takes her about 5 minutes to get her act together. You know, sort of sits and looks around. She'll be here after a while. And all of a sudden, bingo, she turns on. And she feels great. You know, she just beams and smiles. Well, you and I, our feelings come and go. No matter what your feelings, you can love. If you're going to be a loving body, we can tell it not by how you froth, but how you relate to one another. We'll come back to this in a moment. Love defined? Well, it's these things. Actions, godly actions toward one another, not emotions. Emotions may come, and Scripture does command us to a brotherly affection for one another, but when it talks about love one another, like I've loved you, it talks about action. So love, godly actions toward one another. Now, how about a body? If we're going to build a loving body, what is a body? I've defined it this way. You could maybe change the definition a little bit, but I'm going to operate from this one. It's a group of Christians, or you could say all the Christians in the world, because it's used for different levels of sizes of groups. It's a group of Christians working together to know Christ, to build up one another, and to reach out to those who don't know Christ. That's a body. They work together to know Christ, to build up one another, and to reach out to those who do not know Christ. Now, according to Scripture, the body of Christ has a head. You know, your body has one, doesn't it? Now, it walks around on it. Your head's very necessary. You get up one morning and walk out without it. You don't last long, do you? The body has a head. The head is the Lord Jesus. Scripture warns you to watch out. Colossians does. Watch out for those who are not attached to the head. False teachers. It has a head that gives it direction. The body has members. Now, your body has members. Now, these are your members. We tend to identify members as those who have their name on a membership roll, right? I'm a member of a fraternity. I have a name on a membership roll. I'm a member of maybe the Lions Club. Or I'm a member of a service group. I'm a member of BSU. And we tend to think that means I got my membership card. I got my name on the roll. If they have an in-group meeting, I'm in. But your body doesn't just have things that has its name on the membership roll of your body. A body's member is very important to it and has some very definite characteristics. You have legs, those are members. You have hands, you have ears, eyes. Scripture says, uses these as illustrations of parts of the body, members. A body has members, has different members, and they're tied to one another. As a matter of fact, Scripture says two things about the members of the body. They are tied to one another, and they supply one another. Out of Colossians and out of Ephesians, Ephesians 4, they supply each other with nourishment. So, if you're a member of this body, you're one who's an essential part. You don't just have your name on a membership roll. You know, you get your stamp whenever you come in the door. You can show it and you can get back in and never they have refreshments. It's not what it's about. You're an essential part as a person. Something else about bodies. You know, they either hang together or they fall apart. You don't just walk off and leave your leg. George, what's wrong with you? Where's your leg? Oh, my, I must have left it this morning. You're going to walk around like that. Members that are not in place are in trouble. The whole body is. That's what a member means, you see. It's a part, an essential part of the whole. The idea of the body stresses that there are different functions for you. That's one thing. And it also stresses that even in the midst of all your functions and personalities, your different interests and gifts, there's somehow a unity, and it takes all of you working together. A body. That's a group of Christians who are working together to know Christ, to build one another up, and to reach out. Now, if we're going to build a loving body here in the BSU, we're going to build a loving body, then we've got to create or band together or whatever you call it, take you guys and do something with you. So you're going to build a loving body. We need to create a group of Christians who use their different personalities, their different abilities, their different gifts to work together to know Jesus, to build up one another, and to reach out to others in love. We'll deal more with that in just a moment. Back to 1 Corinthians 13. This body that works together does this reaching, knowing the Lord, building up one another, reaching out to Christians in love. It does 1 Corinthians 13. That's how it's a loving body. What this would say is, if you were known on the OU campus as a loving group of people who are working together to do these things, take a look at 1 Corinthians 13 again. Read that through and listen to me while you read. It would mean that someone would say about this particular group, why? And you go ahead and read. You can scan it once and listen to me while you do. You can do two things at once. If you can't, listen to me. The BSU group, when I get around them, they're patient with me. They don't just read me off and throw me out the door. They're patient. They're kind to me. There are a lot of different places on campus where I might be put down or I might be hurt, but this group, they're kind to me. They don't envy me. I can go and be myself. I can share my past failures, and I can share my past successes, and I don't have to worry about being envied. They don't brag and go on about how much better they are than me or about other people. You know, that's one of the university's biggest trips. Did you know that? The science department is better than the English department. You know, departmental intrigue, undermining one another's grants. And PhDs are better than master's level people. And master's level people are much better than you guys. Right? You know, one fraternity is better than another. And if you've got good grades, you're better than people that don't have good grades. Or if you're pretty, you're better than people that aren't pretty. Or if you're just ruggedly handsome, you know, you're better than people that aren't. We're in a big struggle in the name of intellectualism to sort of exalt ourselves over one another. If this is a loving group, this is going to be one place where people can come and they can say, they're not proud. They don't brag and go on about how much they know or about how little others do. They don't brag and they aren't proud. They don't put on airs. And they're not trying to put others down. They don't try to put me down. They accept me. They forgive me. They aren't keeping track of my wrongs. I committed 47 sins last week that I can think of. And they know about 20 of them. But you know what? They aren't even keeping track of those. Do you keep track of other people's wrongs? Got a little record book? Uh-huh. Mm-hmm. There he goes again. We will remember that later. Yeah. Now, they don't keep track of wrong. They forgive me. Doesn't mean they're stupid. Now, if somebody forgive you that many times, man, they got to be stupid. That doesn't mean they're stupid. They may need to step in and correct me, but when they correct me, they do it in love. That's for my own benefit. Something else, they're courteous to me. They're not rude. In a lot of places on campus, you know, people are rude. You know, maybe I'm 5 feet four, and that people around are 8 feet four. And I try to get in lunch line, they sort of step on me. But I go over here, and people treat me courteously. They listen to me. They look out for each other. Isn't that what it says here? It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. In verse 5, they look out for each other. And they're not just trying to get something for themselves. They're looking out for me, too. Well, last week, you know, I left my wallet, and somebody brought it to me with the cash in it. They're looking out for my interests. They're not trying to get something for themselves at my expense. Do you do that? It's not law. Cheating's a good form of it. Or trying to shoot some fellow out of the saddle. Take his girlfriend. Or trying to shoot some gal out of the saddle. Take a boyfriend. Now, you know, all spared in love and war. No. Whenever it comes to law, this does what's fair. They're not self-seeking. They look out for each other. They look out for me. They're taking care of me. Even more than that, look right here. Is not easily angered. It's an even-tempered bunch. I blow it every now and then. We can even talk about hard topics, like maybe war tonight. We can even talk about hard topics where we've got questions and people don't blow up. But more than that, if I accidentally offend someone, or maybe even I just sin and I purposely do it, they don't explode in my face. See, that's love. They're not easily angered. What else? Keeps no record of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in truth. See, the whole focus of their conversation is truth. Even their laughter is on things that are true and are positive. You know, laughter is one of the places where, if you don't watch it, it's really easy to slip over into approving evil. You know what the essence of laughter is? Most laughter. Most of it is this. Someone's in a hard place, and they get what they deserved. Right? Might be an ethnic group that you don't approve of. It's usually somebody in the other group. It's never my gang that gets put in a hard spot. But this bunch, you know, the BSU bunch, the gang that is such a loving body, even their laughter focuses on things that are positive. That's love. They protect me. Isn't that what it says down here? It always protects. They protect me. They trust me. I mean, not many people here at OU trust me. I can walk in the class, and, you know, gals grab their purses and things like that. It's not a very trusting society, but they trust me. Even though I fail occasionally. They hope for me. They haven't given up on me. Everybody else may have given up on me. You are a weenie. You have been a weenie for years. You're always going to be a weenie. Well, they keep on hoping for me that Jesus is going to do something in me that is wonderful and honoring to him. They keep on hoping. They're not out to put me down. They keep on hoping. And it always perseveres. They stick with me. They stay with me. The other people have left me. But this gang has stuck with me. I've had hard times with my folks. I may have had a difficult time with finances. I may have just been rotten to a bunch of people. But they've hung with me. They've continued to love me. They've reproved me where necessary. They love me. Now that's what love is. And that's what a loving body is. It's a group of people that are trying to know Jesus, build up one another, and reach out to non-Christians who do 1 Corinthians 13. Well, how do we get that kind of body here at OU in the BSU? What do we do? I have a 6-week retreat on being a loving body, right? Take those that survive and start something significant. I'd like to give you some guidelines I'd like to give you some guidelines that will help you in relating to this group of people, you yourself, to relate to them, and then all of you, in relating to one another as a whole group. I'd like to give you some guidelines out of Scripture. And if we don't make it through all of these, we will make it through some of these. If you just start with one of them, you'll see a significant difference in your own life, and then over a period of time in the relationships of this group. You see, you're a member of the body. If it's going to be a loving body, you, the pinky, must be loving. Some guidelines that can help you. First of all, love comes from the Spirit. Agape love, godly love, comes from the Spirit. You don't find that term, the agape love, used in pagan writings in Greek. As a matter of fact, it was sort of looked at, that self-sacrificing kind of love is looked at sort of as a weakness. Occasionally you find that affectionate love. But agape love, the self-sacrificing love, comes from God Himself. It comes from the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 says it's one of the fruits of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And then a list of other things. Now, fruit grows. You don't just walk out and stick the apple tree in the ground, pour on the fertilizer, dump on the water, walk out the next morning, boom, there are the apples, right? Doesn't happen that way. Takes some growth, takes some budding, takes some care, but surely, slowly but surely, because it really is an apple tree, the fruit arrives. If you have the Spirit living in you and you submit to Him, then He'll begin to bear love. Galatians 5, 22 through 23, walk in the Spirit. Love comes from Him. Then you as an individual have to walk in Him. That means that you live submitted to Him and corrected by Him and depending on Him. As I'm listening to the Holy Spirit and He's correcting me, then, boy, I begin to do loving actions. Now, the truth about the Christian is he's never going to bat 1,000. Do you know that? You're going to make mistakes. You're going to sin because you're not perfect yet. Over your life, that new life of Jesus is going to be a dominant driving force, but you're still going to sin. However, love can become characteristic of you as you walk in the Spirit. That means that your own quiet time is crucial. Your quiet time and your personal obedience of the Lord are crucial. If you don't have one, you don't have a daily checkup time with the Lord, you need to start one. Because day after day, He'll give you minor course corrections and move you into love. So, love comes from the Spirit, and you'll need to walk in Him. That especially means your time with the Lord in the mornings. Something else. It's going to be a loving body. It's going to function as a body. Walk in obedience to the Lord. This is not a theoretical thing, it's practical. But also, fulfill your role in the body. Fulfill your role in the body. You know you have one. I don't know where you're at in your own spiritual pilgrimage, what your relationship to the Lord is. You may not belong to Christ. If you don't, if you've not committed your life to Him, then you're not a part of the body yet. You're welcome here. But I'm speaking especially to those who are in the body. You have a role. You have a part to fulfill. Your role in the body is conditioned on some things. Now, one is the needs of the body. How many of you think you might know what your spiritual gift is or gifts? Have you looked at it? Okay, several of you do. All of us have some basic tasks, though. Major in the area of your gifts. Whenever you find out what they are, major on those. But the body has some needs occasionally, and we all have some roles to fulfill. Somebody spilled something. You're standing there. What do? You're an administrator, you know. Maybe you have the gift of giving. My. Clumsy fellow, wasn't it? Bring the servants in. We have a mess over here. Is that what you do? There's a need. A need for a mission trip, or maybe someone has a personal need, and you're aware of it, what do? Well, I'm sorry. I have the gift of prophecy. Would you go to the givers, please? No? There are people around you who need to know Jesus. What do you do? Well, I have the gift of teaching. This is obviously an instance for an evangelist. Is there an evangelist in the house? Now, you're called to be a witness for Jesus. That may not be your major thrust, you may not be a major effectiveness, but you're called to be a witness. You may major in the area of your gifts, but you're called to some basic tasks. However, your role in the body will be conditioned by your gifts. You can find out what they are. Major in the area of your gifts. It's also determined by call. Ask God where He wants you. In this particular group right here, what can I do, Lord, in the BSU? What do you want me to be doing? How can I serve? Show me. Sometimes we don't want to do that. You know why? He just might show you. We haven't set our hearts on that one. Ask God where He wants you to serve. It's also determined by your maturity. According to the Bible, the immature are not to have spiritual leadership. The greater the leadership, the greater the maturity demanded in Scripture. You look at 1 Timothy 3:1-7, you get a picture of that, qualifications for the bishop. But find your role. A three-year-old doesn't look quite at home sitting in the vice president's chair of AT&T.
Why?
That might feel grand.
I'm the vice president of...
Just doesn't fit, does it? It's ridiculous. Same way, you're going to be growing up spiritually. Now, if you're a three-year-old, be content to be a three-year-old. Don't go around demanding,
I don't see why I'm not a major leader in BSU.
As you grow up, God will give you leadership over other people. You don't have to compete for it. God will grant it to you. Maturity determines a part of your role in the body, but do something. Do something. You have a role, find out what it is, and do it. What happens to a body? What do we call someone who has problems where their members don't do anything? Like maybe a hand does not move or an arm does not work. I have close friends like that. Yeah, there are different diseases that might be wrong. Might be some form of paraplegia. But where there's something wrong, where the body's not functioning properly. Okay? Now you, body, if you, the individual member, are not doing anything, the body's hurting. What are you doing in BSU? Do you have a role you're trying to help out? Or are you just sort of long for the coast? You know, you got to hold somebody's coattail and you're riding along and enjoying yourself. Well, do something. If you're going to be a part of the body, you need to get in. If you're in rebellion, then the body's diseased. You know, whenever one part of the body begins to rebel against the rest, the body hurts. If you're separated, if you just happen to be here tonight and you've not been around a while, for whatever reason, maybe you went off in a huff, appreciate me, you know, you've been off for a while and you're back here tonight, if you're separated, the body's hurting. All the rest of you guys hurt. You may not feel it immediately, but you do. You hurt, and the one who is separated dries up. You cut off your hand, watch what happens to it. That's right. That's the very metaphor that Paul uses. That of the body being united. You'll dry up. Something else. You want to be a loving body. You need to participate in it. You also need to accept one another. Romans 15:7 has something to say about this. Let me flip back there. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. Accept one another. You accept one another? Let me give you some ways you can. This might put some feet to that. Sure, I accept all these people. I tolerate them. That's a good bunch, as long as you don't get too close to them. Well, accept each other. One of the things you're going to have to do is accept one another's love as imperfect. Accept that other people's love is going to be imperfect, and strive to perfect your own. You know what we do? We do just the opposite. We accept our love is imperfect and strive to perfect everybody else's. They don't love me. I'm going to tell them about it. You know, you need to shape up your love. Well, shape up your own. Accept the fact that people's love is going to be imperfect and work on perfecting your own. I don't know if any of you deal with fear of rejection. That seems to be a very popular thing now. The term came up about 2 or 3, 4 years ago, and since then has spread. In our church, we have several people that deal with it. Fear of rejection is a description of symptoms. That's not dealing with the root problems. Now, for whatever the reason, one of the roots is lovelessness. You're going to have to learn to accept other people, accept the fact they're not going to love you perfectly, and don't live under the delusion of the enemy that other people are rejecting you. John's never going to blow it. He's never going to let me down. Because he's a close brother. He's a friend. He loves me in Jesus. Right? Wrong. John's imperfect just like me. We want John to grow. We want me to also. Something else. Accept one another's differences. I think that one may be the hardest for us. You know, in different personality types. How many of you are real hard drivers? You get after. Love to get things done. You got your checklist, 97 items long for tomorrow. You love to cross them off. Let's see your hands. Okay, now, there's a few of you here. Some of you probably crossing off your list right now. My wife's a list maker, and I'm trying to learn to be. You know, sometimes drivers get a lot done. A lot of times, they're just unemotional people. They're very impatient people, right? They're not like me. You see, I'm sensitive. I'm a sensitive person, right? How many of you tend to be really sensitive to the needs of others? You're personally a sort of a sensitive person. Let's see your hands. I am a little bit. Okay. Tim LaHaye calls them melancholics. You know, you think you're sensitive. Other people think you're picky. Do you know that? Sensitive people tend to get picky and depressive, right? How many of you are real people persons? They really love people, warm up to people. Those kind of people really lift us up whenever they're around. You know, they really help us out. At the same time, they can easily be, I'm not putting anyone down, they can easily be self-centered and superficial. Do you know that? Don't anybody crawl under your chair yet. There's more. How many of you are real cool heads? You know, the world will be falling in, you still got it together, you're cool, you're pressing on. I got some real close friends who are like that. That's a real help in tight times, especially whenever things are happening. And, you know, there's a lot of disturbance. That's a real help. At the same time, they can be very caustic. They can be very lazy. Now, what I'm getting at is this. You and I, each one, have the positive and the negative sides of our personalities. And you're going to have to accept differences. Who are the best people in the world? They're drivers. They're cholerics. They're just like me. No. You see, God's not a driver. God's not sensitive. God's not a people person. God's more than all of these things. And he wants you to be. Accept the strengths and weaknesses of one another. Different personality types. You're also going to need to accept different backgrounds or stations in life. If you're going to be a loving bunch, we had 2 weddings last spring in our church. We had about, I think, 6 this last year. We're not that big of a fellowship. It's just everybody's pairing up. Ralph was a part of that. But 2 of these weddings were a real contrast. One was held in Kansas City. is by a very wealthy family, two people who really know God, their parents, her parents, through the wedding in Kansas City. And I have never seen anything like that personally. There was no wedding reception. Instead, there was a wedding banquet for 320 people at the most expensive restaurant in town. Two weeks later, there was a very ordinary expenditure level wedding. No wedding's ordinary. There's a very ordinary type of wedding. And in South Dakota, and again in a wedding, Jesus was honored, just like in this first one. Cost was a lot less. Bridegroom worked on getting the church done, getting it sheetrocked for about 2 weeks beforehand, economically quite a bit further down the scale. Now you tell me, which wedding glorified God? Which pleased Jesus? The less expensive one, right? No. Jesus was really honored in both of those. Well, shouldn't we get envious then? Shouldn't we get angry? You know, you get married, God blesses you with a mate in a couple of years, and you get married and your wedding costs all of $39.75. Somebody else comes from a wealthy family. They love Jesus just like you. They get married, and the father gives a tremendous display of wealth. Should you get envious? I don't know what your station in life is, but you know, I don't have a lot of money. God has not designed that for me at this point in my life because it wouldn't be good for me. But he has for some people. And we tend to reject people that have more than we do. Now, I don't know what this gang is like. Some of you may drive Corvettes. Now, those of you who are still trying to push your Pintos down the road. If you get envious, it's against God. It's not against the brother. As a loving body, you're going to have to accept the fact that God has different plans for you. Okay, we're going to finish up with some of these real quick. I'd like to just mention one more thing on acceptance. Acceptance doesn't mean that you condone carnality. We tend to think, well, it's an accepting group. You know, here I am in all my glorious carnality as an accepting group. I can go in, I can just be nasty and mean, and they'll accept me, won't they? Well, if it's a group that's following Jesus, they'll deal with you. They will accept you, they'll deal with you. It doesn't mean we condone carnality. It doesn't mean we put up with people who are destructive to the fellowship. The Bible says that certain types of people are to be excluded, like false teachers, rebellious people that are dividing the group. But we do accept one another. It means we're all in the process of growing in Jesus, and we accept one another. You know the book, I'm Okay, You're Okay? Well, the truth is, I'm okay, you're okay, and we've both got a long way to go. Bill Gothard puts it, you know, the little pen, PBPGINFWY. Please be patient. God is not finished with me yet. Something else, if you begin to deepen relationships, you've had your secret saint week, you may have deepened some relationships through that, except that you won't have the same level of relationships with everybody. How many people can you be a deep friend with? I have 75 deep friends. Deep, meaningful relationships. I am a full-time friend. They're supporting my ministry, so I can give 168 hours a week to this thing. You can't. You're only going to have 3 or 4 at the outside, maybe 6, really deep friends. You're going to have maybe up to 10 good friends. You're going to have maybe up to 30 friends. But once it gets beyond 30, you're going to meet some strangers in this loving body. You need to accept that. You're going to have acquaintances. But you are required to love them all. Well, I have my deep friends. I have my 3 deep friends. I am up now to 10 good friends. The rest of these are acquaintances, you know. Get lost. It doesn't matter how well you know them. You're required to agape everyone. You're required to be patient. You're required to be kind. To not be rude, not be self-seeking. even if you don't know the person behind the face and the name. But you're going to have to accept the facts, if you really begin to love one another, that you're going to have a limited number of deep friends. And accept the fact that everybody can't be your deep friend. It's okay. Now, if you have little bitty groups that form, you know, the deep friend student union, and are exing off everybody else, then you need to deal with those people. That's a faction. But you're going to have to accept the fact that we do have smaller groups of really close friends. And rejoice in it. That's the way you can have deep relationships, by having a few. Some things quickly. Meet practical needs. Galatians 5:13 says that we're to serve one another in the Lord. If you want this to become a loving body, meet some practical needs. Maybe you already do that. Jesus did it with Peter, bathed his feet. He didn't give him a shower, though. Why? He's already clean. You don't have to get ridiculous with serving. But you do meet real practical needs. The Bible says to give ungrudging hospitality in 1 Peter. Food, clothing, money. Boy, he's out of money this week. My, isn't that terrible? We better pray for him. Stick it down in here. Sort of hold your coat out like this so your pocketbook doesn't show. Meet practical needs. That means cash. Sometimes it means listening to someone go through hard times and helping. Instance, just a good instance of this. Some we've seen in our own fellowship. Some are students. And some of the gals type the guy's papers. You know, no emotional bonds involved. Some of the gals type the guy's papers. They serve them that way. It's a very practical need. At 75 cents, a dollar a page, you know, that's quite a few bucks. But you know one of the things we found? The fellows weren't serving the gals. They began to take advantage of them. Fellas, if some of the gals are helping you, you need to look around. See if a car needs to be washed. Maybe it needs timing or some other practical needs you can meet. Meet practical needs. As you do that, you're going to find love beginning to flow. Do you know some you can meet right now? Focus on building one another up. Not tearing one another down. This is Romans 14:19. Says to focus on the things that edify. That means especially your tongue. What do you say about people in the group? Think for a moment. This last week, what did you say? Everybody turn around and look at one another. We're almost finished. You can run in just a minute if you need to. Turn around and look at one another. Go ahead. Strange group, but I think you can stand it. Let me ask you a question. What did you say about the people you saw last week? You can use your tongue to destroy this group, or you can use it to build it up. Scripture says, watch out. Whenever your tongue starts, watch out. Don't use it to grumble against one another. You know, Alfred is a bum. Watch out. Don't use it to pass judgment on one another. Romans 14. That guy is never going to count in the kingdom of God. I know. Watch out. Watch out. Don't lie to one another. You lying? Well, love won't flow. Rather, Scripture says do these kind of things. Admonish one another. Brother, I know you're concerned about walking with Jesus. I know you want God's best for your life. There's something that's happening in your life, though, that gives me real concern. And whenever you start to do that, make sure the Holy Spirit told you to. Because you'd like to tell a lot of people that, wouldn't you? Make sure the Lord told you to. But admonish one another. Pray for one another. You know, Alfred is a real bum. Well, have you prayed for Alfred this week? Invest some time in him. Comfort one another and stir up one another, love and good works. You know, here's old Alfred over here. Alfred, get after it, man. God loves you. He wants your life to count. You don't need to be wasting yourself. You can be in Jesus all that you can ever be. You know, stir Alfred up. Crank him up. He needs it. You need to crank one another up. Do you know what? How many of you need encouragement? Well, this group's in bad need. Look at that. You know what we tend to do? We just sort of hum along, getting work done day in, day out. Yeah. And people all around us need encouragement, and we don't ever stop to encourage. You know, God is changing your life. I've seen how you related to so-and-so last week. Now, just like Jesus. Express your affection for one another. So focus on building each other up. Say verbally, in Christ, I love you. Sounds weird at first. Really sounds weird. You say that to a guy. You know, fellas, say that to guys. Brother, in Christ, I love you. That means, in Christ, I'm going to not be rude to you. It means, in Christ, I'm going to be kind to you. I'll be patient with you. It's a pledge. Doesn't mean, I finally had a breakthrough and I feel that you're a nice person. That tells what I'm going to do. Sounds weird at first, but you can get used to it. Said especially to members of the same sex. In Christ, I pledge myself. I love you. Watch out, though, that you don't defraud. I've seen people use that to, you know, fellas defrauding gals, playing on their emotions. Watch out. Just watch it. Leaders, if you see it going on, you need to correct it. But you need to begin to express affection to one another. This last thing, keeping relationships clear. Mark 9:50 says to be at peace with one another. James 5 says to confess your faults to one another. You need to forgive one another. Ephesians 4 says, be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. You looked at the group a minute ago. Do you have clear relationships? Is there someone here tonight that if we were to start filing you past, you know, stand up everybody around the room and start at the tail end of the thing moving around, you walk past everybody and say, before Jesus, I'm clear with you. Before Jesus, I'm clear with you. Before Jesus, I'm clear with you. I'm clear with you before Jesus. We went on around the room. Where would you have to stop? You're going to have to keep clear relationships if the love of God is going to flow. Now, if you've got something wrong with someone in the group here, you need to clear that up. If you don't, you know what you'll become? You may try to pump up the froth above. Aren't we a joyous, loving Christian group? Manufacture a few teeth, you know. You can try to pump it up. But, beloved, if your group is filled with division and it's filled with wrong relationships, it's filled with personal bitternesses, the love of God will not flow and you won't be a healthy body. One of the things we do in our church is before we take the Lord's Supper, this often takes a whole worship service. It used to take 2 or 3 hours. Before we take the Lord's Supper, now we just begin to pray. We take very seriously what Scripture says. If there's things wrong between you and others in the body, you take the Lord's Supper, you're drinking judgment on yourself. So we just begin to pray with heads bowed. So occasionally somebody will lead us in song as God prompts. And people who have something wrong go to one another and clear it up. You know what happens? Everybody starts like this. And if you could see it, you'd see the sweat start to pop out. I hope God doesn't point out anybody tonight. But in a few minutes, the Lord began to break some people, and they go and tap one another on the shoulder, go outside, and then get it clear and come back in. But one brother, the first time we did this, one brother said he had practically set up shop at the door. That he could come back in and somebody else is waiting on him. It was healthy. It was healthy. That practice, I think, is one of the reasons that God's power is flowing through us. Not because we're great, but because Jesus is just free to work. Now, if you've got rotten relationships in your Bible study group, maybe a team you're on, or just in this mass of people right here, you need to clear it up. God won't flow through blocked channels. You're going to have to keep clear relationships. I don't know how you can do it as a group. We don't have time to take a break tonight and just begin to do that. But you'll find it healthy. And I'd suggest in maybe your Bible studies or maybe even a meeting set apart for that. If you do it, God will begin to move and love through you. But you can walk around with a plastic grin, you know. Everything's all right. Everything's all, hi, brother. That old deceitful heart with broken relationships in it, and you're not going to fool anybody very long. You just need to keep it clear. And as a group, you'll have to keep it clear. You know why? Because you'll keep on breaking it. That's one of the things I can say and be sure of. Relationships have to be restored. They have to be kept in order. You don't get it all right. Oh, we got it right 3 years ago. Boy, if it's that long ago, gang, you need to get it right again. Because you and I offend one another daily. It's that old nature working its way out. You'll have to keep it clear. We've said several things. One is, love is godly actions toward people. It's not my emotions. You know, the sort of atomic explosion, I finally feel like I love mankind. No, it's godly actions toward people. If you are to be a loving body, the members are going to have to work together. They're going to have to work together to love one another. I've given you some guidelines. I'd like you to do one thing with them. I'd like you to look back through those things if you've copied them, or maybe you could look up here if you have not put them on paper. I'd like you to take about 2 minutes. I'd like you to circle one that God has spoken to you about that you're going to work on this week. You know what needs to be done. As we went over it, the Holy Spirit pressed the panic button. You already know. I'd like you to circle one. Let me ask you one other question. What are you going to do about it? File it, right? What are you going to do about it? When? If there's a broken relationship, I'd suggest you do it tonight. If you need to get somebody, just tap them on the shoulder during refreshment time, step outside and get things straight. Do. There's a lot of room outside. I saw it a few minutes ago. I think room enough for most of you. I've enjoyed being with you tonight. I have a great deal of appreciation for your ministry here, both your leaders and then your personal ministries. I've known through the years what God has done through you. I covet love for you. I desire God's love spread among you. I have given you guidelines. The Holy Spirit can give you love. Let's pray. You are the source of love, Lord. We can pump up a lot of things, but real self-sacrificing love comes from the very one who laid down his life on the cross. And we admit that, and we need it. We get motivated, and then we get demotivated. But Lord Jesus, even in tough times, you can teach us how to love. I pray for this ministry here, all the way from its top leadership, all the way through to someone who's maybe here for the first time tonight, that you will fill individuals, and you will fill this ministry as a whole with love. I ask you to make them a loving body. I ask you to keep them walking with you. I ask you to move each one of these right here in front of me, Lord, and before you. I ask you to move them to take their part in the body and then to move on to accept one another and these other things. Love comes from you, Lord. We admit it. We ask you for it, and we anticipate it. In the name of Jesus, amen.